What I want to do tonight is something that we need to do when we're talking about discipline, but it's really not appropriate for a morning service. This is more our church family on Sunday night, and so it's more a time that we deal with things and talk about things that would be better understood by us. This is our church constitution, and it is just the one page we've run off that has specifically to do with the discipline of members. And so what I want to do tonight, let me get my other Bible. After we pray, as I want to work through this, make sure that the procedure that we have in our Constitution, you understand, and also that you understand the biblical pegs that hold this up. The Bible does not give a step-by-step procedure for every form of discipline. In fact, the Bible indicates different procedures when different sins and problems arise. What we try to do is have a constitution that deals with the biblical principles and that especially addresses the things that are congregational and have to do with authority. And so that's what we're going to try to do tonight after we pray, is to work our way through this, make sure you understand. I'll take questions as well as we go through this. That's why I'm down here in part. But just to make sure that we can walk through and say, I know why we do it. I see where that's in the scriptures. We did this 2 years ago when we voted this in to our constitution. This is a change. But A, many of you have come in the last 2 years, and B, the rest of you forgotten. So we're just going to work through and talk about it. This isn't appropriate on Sunday morning because it's not really preaching, but I'd really like to make sure that we can understand what we're doing based on the Constitution. Let's start with prayer, shall we? Oh, Father, we want to do things in a way that are pleasing to you. We don't want to have our ways be shallow. We don't want to do things that are inappropriate. We don't, Father, want to find ourselves being swayed by our emotions or by our prejudices. We don't want to do things that are unfair. And we don't want to have things that are impure in our church. We need your Holy Spirit now to take those things which you've taught us in the Word and to work within us, to teach us your principles, to make sure that the way that we choose to conduct ourselves is biblical. I ask, Father, that you'd help us, guide us, give us wisdom in what's said and what's asked and what's replied tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Since we're teaching, as we go through, if you have a question or a comment, it's kind of like a Sunday school class. Raise your hand, or if I don't notice it, speak out and say, hey, what about this? Okay? The idea is that we can say this is not only a document that we work by, but it's based on the Bible that we live by. Okay? And that if you as a congregation don't understand this document, it's worthless. It means nothing that the pastor and or the leaders understand it. In a Baptist church, it is the congregation who is supposed to understand what's going on. You are the stem of the authority here. We're just going to start with section 2, and I want to point out some things. I'll read it. Section 2, admission of members. The deacon shall, at any regular meeting, regular service, or business meeting of the church, recommend to the congregation the admission of candidates who satisfy the requirements of Section 1 of this article. Candidates shall become members upon majority vote of those members present and voting. Candidates who need to be baptized, reminding ourselves, only candidates for membership can be baptized by the church, shall become members by majority vote for those members present and voting, that should be of, we're doing some of our revisions here, of those members present and voting, but the effective date of membership will be the date of their baptism. Okay? Dismissal of members will be by majority vote of the church. Some principles here. This is fairly standard and fairly common. First of all, this is based on congregational church government. People are voted into this congregation by the congregation. People are voted out of this congregation by the congregation. You don't enter the church by your own decision. You don't enter the church by the decision of the deacons or by any other body. the people who have the right to enfranchise you, that's give you the right to vote, they hold the authority. And so in a Baptist church, you enter by vote of the church. You also leave by vote of the church, with one exception, that's by act of God. Okay? You cannot simply say, I want out. When you leave the church, you ask the church to drop your name. You don't tell the church, you must drop my name. You entered in as a part of a voluntary decision on your part, and it was voted by the congregation. The congregation also votes when you leave. Now, common decency and working arrangement of a church say that when somebody moves away or somebody wants to go to another church, the congregation votes to do so. But there are times when the church will not simply drop your name from membership. If, for instance, the church, in whatever fashion, has instituted discipline proceedings, if you have involved yourself in something that requires discipline while you're part of the body, while you're our responsibility, the church will not simply say, okay, drop it. If it's a matter that discretion says that's the best thing to do, an example, say somebody, and I have seen this happen, somebody becomes involved in adultery, and the family moves away from the church, okay? And it's a case where they're never going to move back, and they write and say, we want our names dropped from membership. I don't think the wise thing to do would be to hold some special sets of meetings with them in absentia and vote who is the guilty party and discipline them. We wouldn't do something like that. But the principle that is very carefully maintained is that you don't enter by a decision of anyone else but the congregation, nor do you leave by that decision, with the single exception on Section 5. Names of deceased members will automatically be dropped from the membership roll. God has removed your name at that point from the membership roll, and there is no need for the congregation to vote and to do so. It's also an item of decency. There's something about dropping the name of somebody who's died from your roll that seems to be just inappropriate, and so we recognize that. That's a necessary step. I presented this to you before. Many churches, in particular Southern Baptist churches, have traditionally never dropped the names of members from their rolls. That's tradition. Once you have joined on their roll, you are always a member of that roll. Okay? That has changed in the last few years. In 1979, the Christian Legal Association was not yet formed, but one of their first papers was about this landmark decision. A Baptist church it was in either Virginia or North Carolina, I'd have to look up the details again, met. The church had dwindled and dwindled and dwindled. So they finally met to sell the building, okay, and then start up again some other place. They met to sell the building, and a member stood up and said, we don't have a quorum. I said, this is us. This is all there is. He said, no. If you check the rolls, you will find that we have more than 600 members currently listed on the rolls. They're all dead. They're still on the rolls. Okay. So the church said, nuts to you, and went ahead with the business meeting. He went to court, got an injunction. The court looked at the documents and said, you can't conduct that business meeting. Everything you did was illegal. You didn't have a quorum. Okay. Courts can rule whatever they want, and they base it on your own documents. So the church met, couldn't do anything to disband. Guess what happened? The member stood up and said, you can't disband this church because you can't have a business meeting to meet to disband this church. And so the only way they could disband the church was, of course, to go to court, to get a legal decision. They've never been incorporated, and to go through that. They were Baptists, Southern Baptists, but Baptists, too cheap to hire a lawyer, so everybody just left. And that one family retained control over the building, which was probably the point anyways. Okay? The point I want to make is you need these documents not just for decency's sake, but you need them because there come occasions when, for whatever purpose, usually sin, they'll be used against you. And you need to have firm, business-like procedures for running the business of the church. That has to do for taking members in. That has to do for letting members go. one of the applications of discipline, the last in many cases, not intended to be so, but it sometimes ends up being, is dismissing a member. Just wanted to let you know that that has to be by vote of the church. Section 3. Membership categories. There are two of them. Members in good standing, members not in good standing. The difference, members not in good standing, B, are those who are under church discipline. Everyone else is a member in good standing. Okay? Those members in good standing fall into two categories, active and inactive. The active membership of the church are those members in good standing who are regularly attending the services of the church. Doesn't have to do with how many committees are you on or what are you doing. It has to do with regularly attending the church. Does not matter what you do by way of supporting the church in other ways. Suppose you are involved in some ministry for the church, but you don't regularly attend the church. This talks simply about attendance, not about anything else. Suppose you move to Borneo and want to send your tithe to the church. This doesn't talk about that. That would be another consideration wholly. This only talks about attendance. The inactive membership of the church are those members in good standing who are physically unable to actively participate in the service and ministries of the church. Those are people who, for whatever reason, can't participate. They've moved out of the area. They are shut-ins. Inactive members will not be included in the quorum count for business meetings. We're not telling you when we put you on the inactive role under this constitution that for some reason you're a spiritual misfit. We're telling you that we have a quorum, that when we vote, we want to know who, how many people constitute a quorum. We want to have our roles, we want to have our officers reflect those people who are currently active in the church. And people like Bernie Woodhull, okay? Bernie is a great saint of the Lord, serving the Lord. She just can't, up until recently. I shouldn't use her as an example because she's been attending the services. She was for a while as regularly as possible. But other shut-ins, Mrs. Steiger would be a really good example. These are people who are placed on the inactive role because they can't be there particularly for business meetings. Mrs. Steiger also probably wouldn't want to be nominated for treasurer or for whatever anyway. So that's what the inactive role is all about. In many churches, and for many years in this church, it wasn't that way. The inactive role was like a quasi-discipline role. It was like a limbo role where your name got put on and you weren't quite sure. Our constitution is meant to spell out, we have business things we have to do for who votes and who doesn't vote. Discipline is another matter. I think one of the problems comes is that churches are nervous and slow to do discipline, and that's not always a bad thing. I'm not sure I want to be in a church that's trigger happy or light on the trigger about discipline. But because of that, they want to find ways of disciplining somebody without calling it discipline. If you've raised children, you know that doesn't work. That discipline is discipline. Other things are other things. You know, you tell your children, I want you to wash dishes. Why? What did I do? It's what you didn't do. The dishes. Go do. Well, I didn't. Why are you punishing me? I'm not punishing you. I want you to do the dishes. And it's very important to get that understanding down there that doing the dishes is not a punishment. It may be arduous and difficult and probably will scar their psyche for years, but it wasn't intended as a discipline measure. It's simply what you do and what we're requiring of you. Well, in a church, you have to spell out what discipline is. All the way through, let me just give you two examples of what I'm talking about. Come with me to 1 John, or actually the second and third epistles of John. Better move quickly here. Let's just go to the third epistle of John. John writes, he's writing to Gaius, who I think is the pastor of the church, and then he writes about how Gaius and the church have received people that John has sent to that church. John, as an apostle, would send people, and Christians would come, and Christian workers would come. In verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. John names people. John doesn't just talk about vague things. When John writes letters, he names people. He says this one and that one. In 2 Timothy, just a quick example here from Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 2. There are several places in the book where Paul both names those who he commends and names those who he doesn't. But he says in verse 14 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun, put these things away, profane and idle babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their message will spread like a cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Paul, in writing, doesn't hesitate to name names. He doesn't hesitate to say, this is the problem. In a church, if you have a situation that needs to be named, you name it. And you have to make a decision. If something reaches the state where it's discipline, people need to talk about it publicly. Okay? When the church has to take an action, when there's something that has to be dealt with, when somebody is placed on the discipline roll, that is made public. You are saying, this is what we're doing. And I think there's a tremendous problem in churches that everything is done quietly. Everything is done behind the scenes. And the people don't know. And sometimes when people don't know, they start to ask all kinds of questions and start to wonder what's going on. All kinds of situations come to mind. You never quite know why someone isn't doing something or why someone has been removed from something or it looks like someone's been removed. In a church, you do things transparently. And if you're going to take a step of discipline, if you're going to take a step of marking them, Paul says in, I could keep turning, but in the end of the book of Romans, mark those people who cause divisions among you. That means point them out and you have nothing to do with them, he says. Discipline is not meant to be a quiet, nobody knows procedure. It's meant to be done discreetly, but not hidden. And so many churches get into problems because they either don't want to perform the discipline or they want to be so discreet about it that the purpose of discipline, which is to say, this man needs our prayers, this individual needs our attention, this individual is in great danger, that isn't served. And so what we do in our church is we make it plain that a discipline role is to mark those who need discipline in some fashion of the church. The other roles are for members in good standing. Okay. B. Members not in good standing. Section 3B. Members who are under church discipline will not be considered in good standing. We've been trying to present to you that church discipline takes many different roles. Church discipline, we've traditionally thought of it incorrectly. You kick somebody out of the church. You've done something so bad, you're out of here, you know, like the umpire, you know, you're out. That's not the purpose of discipline. The purpose of discipline is to do your best to try to restore the person. The purpose of discipline is to do your best to discern and to prove, to make a judgment about where that person stands. It's to do your best to say, we want this sin put away from us. We would prefer that the sin was put away from us and the sinner was reclaimed. If the sinner will not renounce the sin and walk in a different direction, we have to put the sinner away. But the purpose of the discipline is not simply to kick someone out of the church. And a person who is put on discipline roll is a person who is life and lack of repentance, or the depth of their sin, or the effect of their sin, the breadth of their sin, is such that the church says we need to practice what that term we saw today was. It's called chastisement. It's what you do in putting people under a childhood rigor. It's saying you haven't been acting like a mature adult. We fear for you. Therefore, we now have to put you under this system. That is what we have done currently with Charlie Testut. Charlie is under a discipline rigor of the church. The purpose of this is for the church, through the deacon board, to as much as possible discern what's happening, where he is spiritually. Can he, whose sins have been well known to the church and grievous, can he be reclaimed? Can he be turned around? Our step isn't, okay, let's bring him up on charges and get him out of here. Our step is saying, let's practice some of that judgment that's involved there. Make a judgment about his condition. If indeed he has repented, if indeed he is willing to change and to make some very significant and serious changes, we want to know about it. We want to see it. We want to move. If not, if it proves to be something that is so deep and so endemic, if the hardness of heart, if the lack of graces received is so great that the church says we can't do anything, that will become evident as well. And that discipline removes people from certain aspects of church life so they can concentrate on other aspects of church life. Here, members in good standing are without the right to vote or hold office. Why would we remove the right to vote from a member under discipline? Someone? What's the basis of congregational church government? Why does the congregation vote? To determine God's will. And the basis of that is the priesthood of the individual believer. That different individuals in the church may understand Scripture better. Different individuals in the church may be at different levels of spiritual maturity, but we have the priesthood of the believers, and that each of us has access to God, and that as we're open to God, He will work through us as we build up and edify each other in a congregation to express His will. Well, when we put a person under discipline, we're saying you've fundamentally broken that off. You yourself have placed yourself in a position where you're not exercising discernment, where you are quenching the work of the Holy Spirit, where you are alienating yourself from the purpose, from the unity of the church. And such a person should not be voting in the local church. You can't do that. What he said about Hymenaeus and Philetus was their cancer will spread. That's the kind of thing we say no. When we come to a business meeting of the church, it requires a tremendous amount of discernment. What to say, how to say it, what to do, what not to do. It requires a tremendous amount of grace. And each person comes simply because the Holy Spirit will work upon them in that meeting. And we say your right to vote is removed because the vote is an expression of the will of God, and you have placed yourself outside the will of God in your actions. That doesn't mean that you're not in God's plan. It means you said, I will not willingly follow God's will and God's decree. And until we see that, we can't have you voting. Second, or hold office, for the same reason and one additional. When you're in office in the church, there's a tremendous focus, and you pay a price in your marriage, with your children. It really does. I don't care whether you are on a committee like missions committee or social committee. I don't care whether you're doing something, opening up the building. I don't care what you're doing, particularly holding office in the more formal sense of handling the money of the church or being a deacon of the church. You have raised yourself to a position of greater responsibility, and you've put yourself at a position of greater risk. And we don't believe that people who are not spiritually strong should be in those positions. We believe that if a person has a problem in their life, which we all do at times, it's time for you to step back and work on this problem, not be out there trying to work on somebody else's problem. It's time for you to take the beam out of your own eye rather than exercising discernment to find the little mote in someone else's eye. And so a person who is under discipline and on the discipline roll, we say to them, you shouldn't be doing that. In Charlie's case, it would mean that we would not allow him to play the instruments. He's just as good on the instruments as he's ever been. That's not the point. The point is, you need to be concentrating on something else. If and when a person comes to service and they're under discipline, they need to be getting the truth, not giving the truth. They need to be receiving and growing again. You know, the doctor will put you on discipline. No lifting. You know, no getting out of your chair. I like that one. You know, but the idea is you're not to be working until that's healed. Because if you try to work without that being healed, you could not only hurt yourself, you could hurt others. What if you saw somebody, you know, coming out of the hospital who had just had disc surgery on their back, just had a herniated disc and disc surgery, and you've just had a little baby, you know, a little two-day-old baby, walking out of the hospital, would you hand that baby to that person to carry out and to put in the car? You forget it. Ain't any mother who's given up that baby to a cripple. You know, you're not holding my baby unless I know you're not going to drop them. Sensitive things can be hurt, and people can be hurt. And churches often, it's not a case that you're shunning somebody. It's a case that you're saying, brother or sister, you need to heal, and you need to be ready, and I don't want to put you into something where you'll be prominent and you'll be weak, and then they'll catch up to you again. Paul made it very plain, talking about, well, let's turn here. Timothy. 1 Timothy this time. Chapter 5. Pastors. But I think it's a principle. Okay. He's talking about verse 21 to Timothy. I charge you of chapter 5. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing by partiality. He's been talking earlier about such things as which widows do you allow the church to support and which don't you allow the church to support. A very sensitive procedure. He's talking about the pastors and what they're paid. He's talking in verse 20 about the pastors who sin and how you deal with them. And he said, without partiality, without emotion, without taking sides, I charge you in the presence of God to do these things. Verse 22, do not lay your hands on anyone hastily, or I think the word is thereby, share in other people's sins. Laying your hands on a pastor means I'm setting you aside for the ministry. If you're quick to do that, if you're not thoughtful to do that, and that person falls, and you had a role in putting them into that position, you will share the responsibility for their fall. All this about, you know, Lady Di and the photographers. I don't know how much blood alcohol the driver had. I don't know about any of those things. But according to the law, if those photographers were also going 100 miles an hour on bicycles, on motorcycles, taking pictures, weaving around the car, that might affect an accident. And to any degree that it did, they're liable. As a church, when we put someone in a position, if they have a terrible accident, it may be due to things that happened before they came. It may be due to things that we couldn't have seen. But to the degree in which we were responsible, we played a role, or we weren't responsible, God will also say, you're a partaker in their sins. You share the responsibility. And as a church, discipline is a concern for that person. And that's why our people under discipline have those things they cannot do. And by the way, notice those are all things that have to do with church members. If discipline was kicking somebody out of the church, we wouldn't have this section about what they can't do. They remain members. They remain a part of the body that we're very much concerned about. A big toe that's killing us. But we don't do certain things. They will be counseled about their responsibility to repent before partaking of the Lord's Supper. As we mentioned this morning, the Bible says you don't partake in an unworthy fashion. We don't police the table. And the deacons don't do that. By the way, the church used to do that. You are aware of that? Even the church used to have it in their constitution that they would do that. How many of you are aware of that? Used to be in the constitution that members got a card, correct? A communion card. I don't know how long. Has this ever been practiced in the living memory of anybody here? You got a communion card. And if you wanted to partake of communion, you had to have a card, you know. Pardon? Right. But that our Constitution read it was for communion. And then it's like admission ticket. I can participate. A very rigid system. It's also a very un-Baptistic system. Baptists don't police the Lord's table. People examine themselves. What we do is we counsel that person and say, you're not right with the Lord. You're not repenting. You shouldn't be partaking of the Lord's table, and you should be awfully concerned that what you're doing is not only an improper testimony, but it's bringing what the Bible says, judgment upon yourself. And we counsel the person about that. Pastor doesn't say, you can't do it. I have no right to tell anybody they can or can't. But the person will be counseled and say, as we understand Scripture, this is where we are, and you need to give long thought. And these are something that it's our responsibility to warn you about. Notice what it says under discipline of members. Section 4, the deacons and the pastor will be responsible for placing names on the discipline roll, both for recommending people to the church to join and for recommending people to be dropped. We work through the deacon board. The reason for that is the deacon board acts as a clearinghouse for things that are presented to the church. There are also procedures, by the way, that people can stand up and say anytime at a business meeting as a Baptist, I want to move or I want to do this. If the time is appropriate within the meeting and within the framework of the Constitution, it'll be done. But we use the deacons for that. The deacons place names on the discipline roll. All membership changes. That includes the deacon, that includes the discipline role. It includes the inactive role, which has nothing to do with discipline. All membership changes will be publicly posted and subject to the review of the church at any regularly scheduled meeting of the church or at the request of any member. Even though you're not dropping a person from membership, you are by placing them on the roll, by the deacons doing that, you are removing their right to vote. You are publicly asking the deacons to act on behalf of the congregation. Well, unless the church has a regular expected review, then the congregation isn't asking the deacons to do something on their behalf. They're asking the deacons to do something instead of them. You're putting it all in the hands of the deacons. And we don't do that. We don't have a situation where the deacons just make membership decisions and the church lives with it. There are times in these matters we don't want, when a person goes on the discipline roll, we don't feel that it's necessarily the correct procedure to have two trials. One to put them on the discipline roll, one to drop them from the church. That never has seemed to us to be an appropriate procedure. But we do want that. Galatians says, when one of you is overtaken with a fault, what do? Anybody? Brethren, when one of you is overtaken with a fault, ye who are spiritual, approach such a one. Now, that doesn't mean the deacons are the only ones who are spiritual, but their qualifications are primarily spiritual. By asking the deacons to do it, you've taken a body within the church whose qualifications are primarily spiritual, and they're the only one that's primarily spiritual, and said, we're going to ask you to do this for us because it's more appropriate. But if the church doesn't review it, if we don't post this, if any member in the church can't stand up and say, whoa, this isn't right, you don't have congregational church government. A regular Baptist church, and that means a congregational Baptist church in our area, when we were in Maryland, pastor was a very good friend of mine. They had proposed a bond issue that the church borrow $110,000. a number of people in the church, they and what they were doing is the bond was going to be issued because of a school, through the school, and then the church, who was responsible for the school, would have to underwrite it. But the school and the school board and the pastor didn't come to the congregation about it. It was kind of a, this used to happen, still does some places, a secondhand way. The church wanted the school wanted the money to, for whatever purpose. So they were going to issue bonds, and they weren't even going to talk to the church about it, even though they're a ministry of the church. A group of members said, hey, you can't do this. And they were told by the pastor, stop stirring up trouble. They said they didn't have any provisions for calling a meeting. They didn't have any of those. And the pastor was saying, you're being divisive. Divisive nuts, they're saying, you're violating the Constitution. So what they did is they had to get a petition signed by half the members of the church, in this particular church, to call a business meeting. That's a very bad idea. You know, calling a business meeting shouldn't be that difficult. They got the petition up. Half the members signed it. So they were going to come that night and vote on it. The deacons met, who were the school board, who were that, met the afternoon, the men left work, met that afternoon and placed all of the members who had been active in promoting the petition on a discipline roll because they were being divisive. So they announced this at the beginning of the meeting and the people are, oh! And there was no provision for doing anything about that there. And then they had the vote, and what a surprise, it passed. Okay. Incredible. Incredible that these things can happen. Well, it happens when the church forgets congregational church government, what you're all about. It happens when you get so concerned as a church about getting something done that you forget that God could care two hoots about your bond issue. It's what edified the church and what hurt the church and what in that case destroyed the church. And we know what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says about that process. But that's why everything that's done is subject to the review of the congregation. Everything. The congregation says, this is what we feel and this is what's right. You can't count on the pastor or the deacons. That's not the church. And discipline is just one of all the many responsibilities that are in your hands. We take nominations. It would be terrible to have. I think it's a very bad thing to have nominations from the floor. Very bad thing. You get people nominated who either A, don't know about it, B, are not qualified, or C, are so desperately unqualified and the church doesn't want to stand up and say, you're making them treasure, that person can't add. We had that situation at a ladies' missionary group in a church we're at before. A dear lady, they asked to be the treasurer. She could neither add nor drive. The deacons had provided her with a 1976 Buick. Reinforced the doors, you know, put snow tires all around. Because this dear lady, I can't tell you how many accidents she was in. We had to have three signs up for handicapped parking, which I believe we do here too, just we've grandfathered it out. You could look down and see what her parking spot was. Sign, sign, sign. You know, she couldn't add. But nobody wanted to stand up and say, this lady can't keep a checkbook. She can't add. She would have the money from week to week. She'd have it in her purse, and she'd have it in here, and she'd have it in the back of the checkbook. Well, when she's nominated in the ladies' meetings who didn't have these rules, ladies are too sweet. They don't want to stand up and say, I love you, but leave my money alone. You know, I love you, but dear, you can't handle this. And any woman who does do that would be ostracized. That's what a nominating committee is all about. The nominating committee is supposed to help make sure the people are qualified. Deacons do that. When it comes to these things of investigation, the deacons do it, but the congregation is always there to say, we want the word. It's our responsibility. When you're doing something in membership, they're part of our body, and we're not leaving it to you to do. We're grateful for you doing things discreetly, the discretionary things on our behalf, but it's our decision. One last thing, notice. All membership changes, in case of expulsion from membership, final action must be taken by congregational vote. Must. No member shall be expelled until every reasonable effort has been made, including, if possible, personal visits to reclaim him or her for Christ in the church. There are times I've seen where it's impossible to visit a person. They won't see you. They won't talk to you. They've moved out of the area. They've done something. But you make every reasonable effort, and the church has a right to say, what efforts have you made? Before we vote, we want to know. Members failing to support the church by their attendance within a period of 1 year without legitimate excuse, such support and excuse to be defined by the pastor and deacons, may be placed on the discipline roll. One of the things of, notice the first statement at the top under responsibilities of membership, to faithfully attend the services. Okay. Those on the discipline roll for more than 1 year may be removed from church membership, section 4. And you put a person on the discipline roll, after 1 year, the church can then act and say, it's been a year, they haven't attended or they haven't done this or that, can we simply move to do that? Questions? Let me just take a second. I'm reading it and it seems simple, but coming from the other side, are there questions? Something we haven't made plain? And that's what I love about Baptists. They don't understand, but they don't speak up. This is what we're doing, and we're in it with Charlie. We are in it, at least with Charlie. Okay? We may have to do it with others, but at least. And you need to know where we are and why we're there and what's expected of you. And as things progress, it's also responsibility. Miss Lillian shouldn't be the only person who brings her constitution and makes sure we follow it. You know, she does that. You step outside the constitution and Miss Lillian will bring you up short. She shouldn't be the only one. There should be others saying, this is what we're saying we're doing. We want to make sure we're doing.